Once again, we come to that time when we focus on the Lord through His Word, and we remember that indispensable principle that we need to have total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book, and only God can reveal God. You know, we've been focusing on a special passage from Isaiah 42 where God's heart was grieved because His very own, His children, were blind. That same chapter gives a promise. And before we pray together, I want to just read that promise. Same chapter where God's heart is broken over the blind. Isaiah 42:16, here's what God says. I will lead the blind by a way that they do not know. In paths that they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Isn't it precious that the same passage that tells us God's heart grieves for the blind is the same passage that promises that He will lead by the blind by a way that they don't know? So let's trust God for that and commit our time to Him and just be so thankful how tender He is with His blind children. Father, thank You again for Your precious Word and every promise in the Word. We know that all of Your dealings with us are through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our dealings with You are through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would ask, Holy Spirit, that You would do again this morning what so delights Your heart. And that is, put the light for us on the Lord Jesus. Take the veil away that we might behold Him in a transforming way. Thank You in advance that You will over-answer this request, because Jesus deserves it and we claim it in His name. Amen. I'm so thankful for God's large compassion for the blind. Let me read again that verse that really is the backdrop of all that we're trying to share. Who is blind but my servant? Who is as deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord. God's heart longs for His children when they take their eyes off His dear Son. The bottom line, as you know, of Christian blindness has to do with the darkness that falls upon us when for some reason or other we take our eyes off the Lord. When our eyes are on the Lord, then our whole body's full of light. When for some reason we take our eyes off the Lord, then in that moment and for that season, we cannot see. We are closed to all spiritual reality. I don't think anything gets easier than fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the sum of the whole Christian life. It's never been more difficult than that. It never will be more difficult than that. Now, I confess there's a lot included in that expression, turn your eyes to Jesus, keep your eyes on the Lord. But the reality is that's our one gospel duty. And by His grace, we can do it. We can put our eyes on Him. Those who fix their eyes on Him, they have no darkness at all. Psalm 25:15, my eyes are continually on the Lord, he will pluck my feet out of the net. We began by stressing that great truth that if we are in reality seeing the Lord, then we're open to all God's truth. If our eyes are not on the Lord, then we see nothing. Last evening, I tried to drive home that great truth that only God can reveal God, and he delights to do it. And the main way he does it, though there are other ways, I confess, the main way he does it is as the Holy Spirit unveils the Lord Jesus in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And when God shows his Son in the Scriptures, with that revelation, he creates faith. The faith it takes to appropriate that revelation. Only God reveals God. I cannot know him by myself. I can't study my way to God. I can't reason my way to God, and we know we can't work our way to God. It's by revelation, and until he reveals himself, we are in thick darkness. Now this morning, I'd like to take another step forward in this great theme. And since it's important to see the Lord, and since God shows us the Lord in the Scripture, what I would like to try to answer today is, how many times will he show me the Lord? And I think you already know the answer. I think it's quite evident. God will show you the Lord Jesus over and over and over again. Again and again and again. God will show you the Lord Jesus all through time and through all the ages of eternity. This is the great truth that I'd like to share with you this morning. Some people think that I've seen the Lord by revelation. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved. My name's in the book of life. My sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm one of the elect. I'm born again. I'm his. Praise God, I've seen the Lord. That, as you know, or if you don't know, may God teach you, that is the first revelation of the Lord Jesus. It's not the final. It's not the only. It's not the last. It's the first. It's the threshold, the first among many thousands of revelations that he has for you. And as I suggested yesterday, every revelation of Christ will do for you what the first one did. You were changed, and you know it. Old things passed away, and you know it. You can testify. I was liberated when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm different now. I was changed. And I'm suggesting that every time God reveals his Son, the same dramatic change takes place in your life. He wants you to be transformed over and over. Now, you can't get saved again and again and again and again. But you can see Jesus in such a way that it feels like you're getting saved over and over and over again. Every revelation of Christ reenacts his salvation, sets you free, liberates you. And so, praise God, he wants to show some of the songs we were worshiping the Lord with, mentioned all so many of the titles of the Lord. Have you seen him by revelation? Not by the concordance, but by revelation. What does it mean? He's your Alpha and Omega. The author, finisher of faith. Have you seen that by revelation? The bright morning star, what is that? firstborn from the dead. Heir of all creation. God wants us to see him in all of those ways. There's no end to it. And every time we see him, whether it's as our friend or our comforter or as the first begotten from the dead or as the overcomer or as his elect or as the fairest of 10,000, every revelation changes us. And we go from glory to glory, changed into the image of Christ. Well, that's the truth that I'd like to get before you. And let me just share how I'd like to proceed, God assisting. Our main text is Mark chapter 8. So you might want to turn to Mark chapter 8. And I'll be focusing on verses 22 to 26. This story is only in the Gospel of Mark. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Luke, it's not in the Gospel of John, only in Mark. It's the story of the healing of the man who was blind, who lived outside of Bethsaida. This is the story, you remember, of the man who first saw men as trees walking. And then the Lord touched him again. I think most of you are familiar with the record. Now, to appreciate this amazing miracle, unique among all the miracles that Jesus did, I think it will be helpful to see the context in which this miracle occurs. In other words, we're going to look at the miracle in Mark, but then we're going to back up a little and look at what comes before that miracle, because the Holy Spirit has wonderfully tied it together. To set that before you, there's a summary of the truth I want to bring home in Peter's epistle. So I'm going to give you one verse, say a little about that verse. That'll set it up. Then we'll come to the context of Mark 8. Then, Lord willing, we'll look at the miracle in Mark 8. And God will write indelibly on our hearts the great truth that there always will be a progressive unveiling of the Lord Jesus to our hearts. May God help us. The verse in 2 Peter, that great epistle, by the way, the theme of that epistle is how to grow in Jesus. If you ever want to study a great passage on growing in the Lord, you know how it ends. It ends, the last verse tells you that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, he reminds us of all that he has provided so that we could be partakers of the divine nature and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And he lists all of those qualities. But then he says something strange in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, he who lacks these qualities, which we didn't look at, but he who lacks those qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. As I grow older, I forget a lot of things. But forgetting that you were forgiven? This is an amazing thing. Peter is speaking here of Christian blindness. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking, listen how he opens the epistle in verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, bond servant and apostle of Christ, to those who have received a faith, the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. These guys are doing well. And then he says, but you've become blind. Short-sighted. Now, this is crystal clear, and I think the balance of Scripture will prove it. There's only one cause for Christian blindness, and that is taking your eyes off Jesus. And though there's only one cause for Christian blindness, there are many occasions that cause you to take your eyes off Christ. We can't look at all those occasions. That's an interesting study. What will cause me to take my eyes off Christ? But he mentions one here. 2 Peter 1:9, you are blind, having forgotten. Forgetting is a great occasion of taking our eyes off Jesus. Now, true, the bottom line is we're not looking to Christ. But how come? What made us not look to Christ? What is the occasion? And there are many different occasions, but Peter mentions this one. And this is the one that God focuses on in Mark chapter 8. And that's why I wanted to start here. I think the enemy uses in a special way forgetting as an occasion, especially as you get older, you know. They say as you get older, you begin to forget. Not only that, you begin to forget. Not only that, you begin to forget. Forgetting names and places and dates and events, that's one thing. But to forget spiritual things, to forget something God has done. And he uses the extreme example here. He says, you guys who are doing so well, you forgot you were forgiven. You see, when we break bread, we do it in remembrance. Because God knows we're forgetters. We're a people that forget. And we forget the most spiritual of things. So may God help us as we look at this occasion. Now, let me give you the flip side of it, because memory is a great encouragement to faith. Forgetting is a great discouragement to faith. And so let me give an illustration. You're familiar with it. You know the David and Goliath story. Listen to these verses from 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. That's Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And then Saul said to David, you're not able to go and fight against this Philistine. You're a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, now see, he remembers. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the paw of this Philistine, from the hand of this Philistine. David was faced with a Goliath, and he remembered. I remember in the past when God was so faithful, a lion came and grabbed one of the sheep, and I went out and I attacked the lion, and a bear had one, and I grabbed him by the beard, and I pulled him down, and I broke his neck. God saved me from the lion. God saved me from the bear, and now I face a Goliath. And as I remember, now I'm not afraid to go against this Goliath. You see, memory helps. And as you look back and see all that God has done, you're encouraged now to go on, and he's going to do it again and again and again. Well, the other side of that is spiritual blindness is an occasion that comes through forgetting. With that as an introduction, please turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm not going to begin with the miracle. I'm going to begin with the context. We're going to back up, look at what comes before it. If you glance at verses 8 and 9, they ate and were satisfied and picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 men were there, and he sent them away. This is the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Don't confuse it with the miracle of the 5,000. Now, there's a recurring expression here, and the Holy Spirit plays on it, and I want you to follow it. Actually, it's a recurring idea. Chapter 8, 14. They had forgotten to take bread. There's a story here about a lapse of memory. They forgot to take bread. Now, that's literal. That's physical. They didn't have bread in the boat. And that became the occasion of a spiritual blindness. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "Do you not remember?" See, they forgot something. Now, the physical always illustrates the spiritual. Mark 8, verse 17 and 18. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" And he ties in the blindness with the forgetting. Whatever they forgot in this chapter became the occasion of a spiritual blindness. Forgetting the bread indicated their blindness. But they forgot something before they forgot bread. Look at verse 15 and 16, please. He was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, when Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," he was speaking spiritually, right? But they were blind to that. They said, "Uh-oh, we forgot bread." They didn't get the simplest spiritual thing. He was speaking spiritually, but they had become blind to that, and they thought that that was the reason. It's amazing, as I go through the record, when he's speaking literally, he said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, they're going to take me, I'm going to die." They began to discuss what he should mean by that. That sounds so clear, what he would mean by that. But he was speaking literally, they took it spiritually. He speaks spiritually, they take it literally. Welcome to the club. Mark 8:17, and Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not understand? Are you blind? Why aren't you seeing?" And the reason that they were dull, they forgot something. And I'm not talking about bread. What did they forget? Our Lord Jesus begins to ask this heart-searching question. Chapter 8, 19. "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said, 7. There's a different word there. Large baskets. The 12 were not large baskets. These are large baskets. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" You see, Jesus brings together 2 miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 came first. I wonder if you've ever related the difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. As far as I know, until this morning, I've never preached on the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And the reason is, I thought it was the same thing as the feeding of the 5,000. And if I'm going to choose one, I'll get the better one. And I'll speak on the miracle of the 5,000. 5,000 better than 4,000. And I thought it was the same principle. I was as blind to that as they were. It's not the same. It's not the same. You see, let me try to explain what I think our Lord Jesus was saying. Don't make the difference dispensational. You know, 12 baskets, 12 tribes, that's for the Jews. This one's for the Gentile. That's not the difference. When Jesus was about to feed the 4,000, God records what the disciples said. Chapter 8, verse 4, his disciples answered, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" He had already fed 5,000, and now there's 4,000, and they said, "Oh, what are we going to do? There's too many people." They forgot. They forgot how faithful God was. And they expressed the same anxieties that they expressed the first time. When he says in 19 to 21, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 7. And he was saying, "Do you not understand yet? Don't you see it?" Let me put it in simple words. He's saying, "Do you remember when you had a greater need and less supply?" 5,000 is greater than 4,000. He had a bigger need. 5 loaves is smaller than 7 loaves. And you had less supply. And when you had a greater need and less supply, was I faithful? Did I come through? You bet your life I did, says God. I met you. And now you have a less need. And actually you have more supply. And you're anxious. And you're fretting, and you're worried, and you're wringing your hands, and you're pacing the floor, and you're wondering what in the world God is going to do. Shame on us, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we forget how he has rescued us yesterday. He rescued us in the past. Yesterday, God helped me. Today he'll do the same. Amen. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. Amen. Let's not forget the bounty of the Lord. How he met us when the need was so big and the supply was so little. Do you remember back then? Everything was so dark. The need was so great. You were so puzzled and so anxious, and there was no way out. And you never thought you could be delivered. You never thought God could meet that need. And he did. And now something comes into your life. So, what am I going to do? Forgetting is the occasion of sometime taking our eyes off the Lord. And we go blind in the simplest things. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. All of a sudden, we can't even understand the simplest things. It was at this point when our Lord Jesus accused the disciples of being blind because they forgot his faithfulness in the past. that we read the story of the blind man. Don't separate the context from that healing. He says to his disciples, you forgot how faithful I was when the need was great, the supply was small. And now you're anxious because you think I can't meet a smaller need with a greater supply on hand? You're so blind? And then he took a blind man. You see, that becomes the illustration. That's a lesson to the disciples and to us who follow in their clumsy steps. May God help us to see this. Mark 8:22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes, laying hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes and looked intently, and he was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. In some way, this great miracle is a mirror of the disciples' experience. They had eyes, they forgot, they couldn't see, they went blind. You know, it's curious that right after he told them they were blind, that he healed this blind man. Now, once again, this is a rich passage. And what I'm intending to do this morning is not give an exposition on this wonderful passage. There's too much there. It's very, very wonderful. And maybe, as Brother Jeff said, another day, another time, maybe for that. But I want to focus on one little detail in this tremendous miracle. And may God help us. I'm suggesting that this blind man was an object lesson for the disciples. What he did here, he did for them, he'll do for you, he'll do for me. You know, this is a strong illustration of someone who has his sight restored. He wasn't born blind, this guy. When he says, I see men as trees walking, he must have seen a tree before. He wouldn't know what he's talking about. So this is not somebody who was born blind and is now seeing for the first time. It's implied that he's regaining sight. And it's addressed to those who have already had vision. And then somehow they forgot something and lost the vision, took their eyes off the Lord. And now how does God deal with us when we forget how faithful he's been? And when we take our eyes off the Lord and begin to fret again. This is a revelation of what God will always do, and he does it over and over again. This is a unique miracle in Mark's gospel. According to the record, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, did approximately 35 miracles. Some have more or less, depending, because some miracles have miracles inside miracles, and people count those and so on. This is the only one that Jesus does in two parts. That's why it's unique. See, his sight was healed by degrees. All the others, let there be, and it was, and it's done. The deaf man is... the Lord either touched him or looked at him or sovereignly willed something or in some way did a miracle, and it was done. At first, and I speak as a fool, it looks like Jesus did an incomplete job. It looked like he didn't do it perfectly. He laid his hands on him. He had put spittle in his eye, laid hands on him, and then says, do you see anything? As if he didn't know. And then he said, yeah, but you know, it's distorted. I see men, but they look like trees. And they're walking around. And so Jesus touched him a second time, and this time it worked. And it looked like he failed the first time, but then he got better at it. Now, because this is a unique miracle, and we know that's not what happened, I believe God is illustrating a great spiritual truth, the truth of progressive eyesight. Praise God for the time he had touched you the first time. But if you need another touch, you'll get it again. And I believe that's illustrating the fact that he'll never stop touching you if you need another touch and another touch. Doesn't mean his work is imperfect. I can expect the Lord to open my eyes gradually. Now let me weave in my testimony here. Jay, in one of the prayer meeting yesterday, shared some of God's goodness in his life and how he brought him by grace. Well, he did the same thing for me. I was 16 years old when I first heard with understanding the gospel. You can do the math. That was 1958 when I first received the Lord. And I'll tell you, I came out of darkness. I didn't have a background. I didn't know there were two testaments in the Bible. I knew nothing. Now, we had a Lutheran family, but it wasn't a faithful Lutheran family. And so I was not brought up in the things of the Lord. But I'll tell you, I got saved. And for me, there was this, you know now, even now, when the leaves fall off the trees, I cry. And just very emotional. And I cried for 3 hours the night I got saved. I just couldn't stop crying because of what God did. And I opened the Bible. It was brand new. I didn't understand the Bible. I knew nothing. I just knew I was saved. And God said, preach the gospel to every creature. Patches, come here. Come on, boy. I'm serious. I preach the gospel to Patches, my beagle. Because it said every creature. I had no clue. And if you'd asked me, I'd say, I could see. In fact, I drove a lot of people away. I was so obnoxious because I'm the only one that can see. Everybody else is blind. And I just told them how important it was to see as I saw. But I look back and I say, you know, those days, that was like men as trees walking. I thought I could see. Well, then I met sweet Lillian. She was my Bible teacher. That was our courtship. We would walk together, and she would tell me Bible stories. I never knew Jesus calmed the stormy sea till Lillian told me. I never knew about Daniel in the lion's den. Three men in a furnace, Jesus feeding the multitudes. Lillian taught me that. We walked and she would tell me Bible stories. She was also Lutheran, but her family was godly and they taught her these things. So now I'm saved and I'm Lutheran and I got a Lutheran girlfriend. So what am I supposed to do? I'll go to a Lutheran college and become a Lutheran pastor. Except I'm too stupid to get into college. So I'll go to a junior college. And so off I went to Concordia Junior College to become a Lutheran pastor. And I look back at my early days and I said, yeah, I saw men as trees walking. But now I see. And as I went through that, there was liberal teachers. We took one course in that college, the natural explanations for the miracles. That was a course. I said, I thought the Bible was true. I was so puzzled. I'm going through there, and I've taken a rugged stand. I did stupid stuff. You thank the Lord you didn't know me then. I was invited to teach in chapel, and I set a New Testament on fire. Because I thought they were looking to the Bible instead of the Lord. How dumb can you get? And Lillian was no better. I could tell you a story. One day we heard singing, somebody singing, and a gospel song. We're walking down the street, and we said, hey, listen, a gospel song. Let's follow. Went into the door, and there's somebody up there. We went up there, grabbed the microphone, and we started singing nothing but the blood of Jesus, her and me. It was a radio program. Didn't have a clue. I thought I saw, we saw men as trees walking. Well, after Concordia, somebody told me about, we used to call it Instant Bible Moody Toot. Moody Bible Institute. And I went to Moody Bible Institute. In order to get in, I had to lie about my testimony. And that's another long story. And I wrote a lie so I could get into the school. And I went off to Moody Bible Institute, and I heard things I had never heard. I heard about the coming of Christ. I didn't know he's coming back. That's amazing. And I heard the word rapture for the first time. I thought that was a dinosaur. I had no idea. And I'm learning about the Lord. And I looked back at Concordia. And I said, I saw men as trees walking. But now I see. Well, I didn't stay at Moody too long. 3 semesters. It's not their fault. It's my fault. I knew nothing about the life of the Lord. I got moody. And I quit in a huff. That's another long story. They said I couldn't marry Lillian. And I said, yeah, goodbye. And I quit Moody. That was a dark time in my life. I won't get into all that part of the testimony. But what I'm trying to say is, in each stage, you look back. And so after Moody, I didn't know what to do. So I decided I'd go to another Bible college. And so I knew of two. Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills, Alberta, Canada. And Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. So I applied to both of them, and I wrote my lie again so I could have a nice testimony so they'd let me in. And I wrote that all out. Whoever said yes, they were the lucky ones to get me. And so Columbia Bible College said yes. And off I went. God ruling, God overruling, and there I went. And I looked back at Moody and now at Columbia. I said, now I see the Lord. You know, back then, that was men like trees walking. But now I see the Lord. 1965, I think many of you know my testimony. 1965, I crashed and burned. And God had dear saints there ready to point me to Christ. And I thought, now I see the Lord. Well, after I graduated from college, I was encouraged not to go to seminary. Though my mentor said, that'll kill you, Ed. You can't go to seminary. It had taken me 7 years to get 3 years education, Bible college. And so now, in Bible college, I'll be honest with you, it's nothing but a glorified Sunday school. That's all it is. It wasn't really an education. Now, all of a sudden, I'm out. I'm ready. Okay, world, here I am. I've graduated from Bible college. They won't let me go to seminary. Who wants me? And I ended up becoming a pastor, a little congregational church in Williamstown, Massachusetts. That was an eye-opener. And I thought, oh, boy, I look back. Now I'm forced to study and I'm forced to see the Lord. And I said, now I see him. Now I know him. When I first got saved, that was men as trees walking. When I went to Concordia, that's men as trees walking. When I went to Moody, that's men as trees walking. When I went to Columbia Bible College, that's men as trees walking. 3 pastorates I went through. Poor people. And then God opened my eyes again. I said, oh boy, now I see it. I got to resign. And I resigned from all of that. 1975, we began that, what is now called Bible Study Ministries. I said, now, give my whole life to nothing but seeing the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, I see. Yeah, you know better too, don't you? If God spares me and more time goes by, I'm going to look back at this moment and confess, men as trees walking. And he keeps touching us, and we forget, take our eyes off the Lord. He touches us again, and he'll never stop touching us. He'll always open our eyes more and more and more. We'll be seeing him forever. Do you suppose, brothers and sisters in Christ, that finally, in your resurrection body, when you get to heaven, finally, I see him? Is that how you understand 1 John 3:2? Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know when he appears, we'll be just like him, because we'll see him as he is. Is that your idea, that finally when I get to heaven, at last I'll see Jesus clearly? Is that how you understand 1 Corinthians 3:9? We know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. I declare to you, it is not so. Jesus is infinite. And the very definition of infinite is you can't overtake it. You can pursue the infinite, but you can't overtake it. You say, I have eternal life. Yeah, you do. So do I. You're eternal on one end. You had a starting point. He's eternal on both ends. We'll always be knowing the Lord. When you arrive in heaven and see the Lord for the first time with your glorified eyes, you're going to look back at what we now call life and all of the revelations you've had. And you're going to say, men as trees walking. One of my favorite verses on his return is 2 Thessalonians 1:10, where it says he's coming to be glorified in the saints and marveled at among all who believe. You ever try to anticipate that moment, that first moment in heaven? Some of you have loved ones, even recently, who have gone to see the Lord. Oh, what was it like? What is it like? May I suggest, when you see him, since he's coming to be marveled at, you're going to see him and say, you're marvelous. I thought you were beautiful when I lived on the earth. When you showed me yourself as Savior, as priest, as King, as Lord, as my very life, I thought you were beautiful. But on the earth, I only saw men as trees walking. But now, you're marvelous. And then you'll be in heaven for a million years. And you're going to turn to Gabriel or Michael or one of the spirits of just men made perfect. And you're going to say, you know what? When I first arrived in heaven, I thought he was marvelous. But look at him now. My eyes will be a million years wider. And my mouth will drop open a million years wider. And I'll say, Lord, when I first got to heaven, I thought you were marvelous, but I never knew you were like this. When I got to heaven, it was men as trees walking. And billions of years will pass, and you'll be eating from the tree of life, which pictures Christ. New manners of fruit every month, you'll be feeding on him. And he'll become 10 billion years more wonderful than you ever knew he could be. And may I suggest that he will never stop showing himself to you. He will never stop showing himself to me. Yes, we're made of clay. And we're going to forget. We're going to forget the great things he's done. We're going to forget the revelations we had. And he's going to touch us again. And touch us again. And touch us again. All through life. And all through the ages of eternity. Forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this miracle. Forgive us for forgetting how faithful you have been when the needs have been so great and the supply has been so scanty. And you met us, and you were faithful. And you'll never stop being faithful. And the fact that you've touched us once is the guarantee that you'll never stop touching us. You'll continually show yourself unto us. And for that we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.